Turn with me to Genesis 12. We're going to look at verses 1 to 3, dig in to Abraham's story together. If you're a little disoriented, we've got NIV 84s out there, but I'm preaching ESV. But as we do, I'd like for you to think about how to answer the question, how can I too, like Abraham, be a man of faith? Be a man of faith God has called me to be. Our text says this in Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's out of Genesis 12. Now, we don't know much about the man from before this point. We don't know much about him. We know he was originally named Abram. We know he's been living in northern Mesopotamia in the city of Haran. His family and home life, it's mentioned in chapter 11. We know he's got a wife by verse 29. But this text in chapter 12 that we just read is really where the action starts happening, as far as we're concerned, in the life of Abraham. We have to figure at this point in his life, he's settled. He's settled at this point. He's settled as much of as a dweller of northern Mesopotamia could be. He's 75 years old. You know, even if Abraham lives as old as his father, Terah, he's looking at least 125 or 130 golden years left, right? I mean, that's some serious 401k spending time. But God has bigger plans. God has bigger plans for Abraham, plans that will span the generations, thousands of years to eternity. God tells him to leave all that he knows and the community from where he's comfortable, and Abraham does just that. Verse 4, so Abram went as the Lord had told him, Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed. Now, this is not to the scope of Abraham's big move, and please don't think that I think it is. But I can distinctly remember the evening in which I began my journey out of a place to which I had grown comfortable. My wife and I had just started our young family. My oldest daughter, Emmeline, you may have seen running around out there helping. She was maybe about a year old then. We were living in our hometown, good old Rochester, Indiana. There's nothing there. Don't worry about it. Being the homebody and the music geek that I was at the time, it was going to be another good old Saturday night, sitting around, staying up late, listening to records, doing my own thing. That was how I spent my time. That was a good time to me. But God said to me, go to bed early tonight, because tomorrow is Sunday. And you're getting up early, and you're going back to that home church of yours that you've been away from for too many years now. God had big plans. God had plans for me and my family. And little did I know that just a few years later, one of those plans was my enrolling into Hope International University's Bachelor of Christian Ministry program. Could I even made less the guess that 4 years later on, I'd finish a local internship and move to Vesterburg, Michigan? You know, there's an old gospel tune, an old spiritual tune some of you might be familiar with. It's entitled, You Gotta Move. Have you ever heard this one? You Gotta Move. It's been recorded in album format. Many people over the years have done this one. The main lyric of this old spiritual song is this, You Gotta Move. You gotta move. When the Lord gets ready, you gotta move. I took that song's advice. The Lord called, I went, and I've been going since, and I pray I ever shall be. Verse 4, the Lord calls Abraham, then called Abram, and he too decides he's going. He's not just going to sit around and listen to records all night. He's going to go as the Lord tells him to go. It doesn't matter if he's got 27 years acclimated to his lifestyle or if 75. He's going to begin this new spiritual journey. This is Father Abraham, a man of faith. And I find it incredibly amazing what our great God can do through us, regardless of where we are. Amen. Our age, our background, our lot in life. No pun intended. Okay, maybe. Lot, you know. Tough crowd. Now, as Abraham goes through his journey, we find he's pitching tents. He's building altars to the Lord. As he progresses in his faith, God continues to reveal to Abraham what his plans are for his offspring. Chapter 15, by the time we get to verses 2 and 3 in chapter 15, Abraham says, "Wait a minute, Lord, wait a minute. I'm without any children. Are you talking about somebody else in my family unit? That must be who you're referring to with this whole offspring thing." And God says, "No." God says, "Your very own son, your very own son shall be your heir." In fact, Abram, look toward heaven, look up at the skies, look up at the stars, see if you can count them. You're not going to be able to count them. That's what I mean. That's what I mean by this whole offspring thing. So shall your offspring be. And then in verse 6, the big verse comes at us. He believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. You know, Abraham had no reason from looking at his life or his circumstances or what was around him. He didn't have any reason to accept that God was going to make him Father Abraham at any level, especially numbered like the stars in the sky, but he believes God. He believes him anyway. Abraham is a man of faith, and so will his number of offspring be. In fact, God rechristens Abram as Abraham in chapter 17, "For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations." And then God goes on to rechristen his wife. And then God goes on to tell Abraham that she's going to have a son. And Abraham falls down laughing at the prospect of having a baby, because he's 100 years old. Wouldn't you? Sarah's 90 years old. Wouldn't your wife? I'm pushing 36 next year. Fellas, the toddler's a workout. She's a workout. I'm exhausted. I can't imagine multiplying that a couple of times, you know. I mean, this isn't those grandkids we're talking about where you can just give them sugar and send them home. This is kids. They hang around longer. The noise just keeps going. But God says, this is an everlasting covenant in verse 19. It's going to happen, and it's going to happen through your son, and you will name him Isaac. And I can just imagine Abraham. I can just imagine him. I'm trying to imagine him at 100 rolling on the ground with laughter. I guess that's what is happening. He's 100. He's rolling on the ground with laughter at the thought. He knows by the time little Isaac graduates high school, he'll be pushing twice the AARP eligibility age. But yet, you know what? I can also imagine Abraham getting with the program. I can also imagine him asking himself, is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18:14. No. Is anything too hard for the Lord? No. Even though circumstances might have seemed otherwise. And you know, God had brought Abraham this far. Why would he leave him hanging now? Why would he leave him hanging now? And speaking of not being left hanging, now, isn't this just the way God works? Isn't this just the way he works despite our best attempts to hang ourselves? We're pretty good at doing that, aren't we? My wife and I have been studying through Genesis together at home. And, you know, this started maybe a little over a month ago. And the timing was just impeccable for me to preach on Abraham. And as we've been going through this scripture again, studying it together, one aspect that has stuck out to me regarding Abraham's journey very strongly is that even though Abraham was a man of faith, we call him a man of faith, we're observing him as a man of faith, there were times he was definitely in a world of doubt. In a world of doubt. Even though God, he'd personally come to him, he'd personally told him, this is what's going to happen. This is how I'm going to use you. So trust me. Abraham has this problem. He has this problem. He can't seem to get past this whole trying to get ahead of God thing. This whole trying to get ahead of God's plans problem. I'm wondering, brothers, fellow ministers of the gospel, do you ever struggle with trying to get ahead of God? trying to get ahead of him. Maybe we think, well, you know, it's perfect timing for us to have a program or have certain people in it. Or, you know, hey, I'd really like to make a certain connection. It'd be really good for my ministry. It'd be really good for my church. Before you know it, you're making a certain phone call. You're sending an email. You're pulling some kind of political strings because you just know, without any prayer, without any meditation, without any fasting, that this course of action is how God expects you to make his name great. I know I'm wet behind the ears in ministry, but I know I can't be the only one who struggles with the tendency to get ahead of God. We can have the very best intentions, but aren't we guilty of this from time to time? Lord, I got this great plan. It'll work out. Just wait, you'll see. Just please bless it, Lord. It's going to work out. We need to keep our hearts in check. We look at Abraham. We see a man who was a man of faith. But one thing is for sure, when he was a stranger in a strange land, more than once, we know he doubted God's provision by taking matters into his own hands. We can look at the 12th chapter in Genesis, the 20th chapter in Genesis. He does this twice. He lies about his relationship to his wife, for example. You know, and it's not that Abraham loses his faith altogether, but we might just say he's a little impatient, right? He's just a little impatient. Does it ever happen to men of faith? Are we ever just a little impatient? Where's God going with this? Where's he going with this? When's God going to use me at my full potential? You know, it's as if God needs us to help him instead of the other way around. Writer, philanthropist Paul Hewson writes, "Stop helping God across the road like a little old lady." The problem isn't that we want God's will to be done. It's that we're so worried about how he's going to do it that we're trying to go about it our own way. And perhaps the most unfortunate example of Abraham and his getting ahead of God or his attempting to help God across the road is a chapter prior to this, in chapter 16, when Abraham goes in and he takes the servant Hagar, Sarah's servant, as a wife, and he impregnates her. We should note that God tolerates polygamy throughout the Old Testament, but it's never his plan, and it typically never ends up very well for the person involved. But Abraham has this child with Hagar, and there is immediate turmoil over the situation. Immediate. I can't imagine why the dynamics would be so lousy between Abraham, Hagar, and Sarah, but they are. Hagar runs away. An angel promises the bearing of the child named Ishmael, but also Hagar is told this: "He shall be a wild donkey of a man." This is in chapter 16, verse 12. "His hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." You know, I'm thinking a chapter later, it's no wonder Abraham's rolling on the ground in disbelief. He's probably beside himself. You know, when the right one gets here, when he's told about it, oops, maybe I should have waited a little bit. Guess I was getting ahead of God on that one. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? The one who made all those stars? Why didn't Abraham wait on God to provide offspring God's way? Abraham was a man of faith, but he was impatient. What folly it is when we are impatient as men of faith. Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain." It is only he who can build our houses. Only the Lord can build our houses. Family houses, houses of worship, you name it. Amen? We can't get ahead of him because he's infinite. He's outside the time box, and it's senseless for us to even try. And then we look at this historically. We look at Isaac and Ishmael's families. We look at the way they became enemies. We look at God had kept his promise to make great nations of them. And we see that history has shown the after effects of one man's impatience with the Almighty. We see it today. We've known descendants of Ishmael go on in Scripture, Psalm 83, to be chronicled in continued war against Israel. And of course, we see today's Middle East relations and much of the terrorism that plagues the people of God globally. Continued after effects of Abraham trying to get ahead of the Lord. Why do we do it?
Why do we do it?
Do you remember a film with Walter Matthau and Jack Lemmon, The Big Screen's Odd Couple? The first Odd Couple movie from the 60s is one of the funniest movies ever made, by my count. One of the best movies ever made. When these guys came back and they made a sequel in the mid-90s, of course, The Odd Couple 2, they didn't spend too long thinking about the title. They gave it this tagline, "Some arguments stand the test of time." When we consider words like jihad and names like ISIS, it's terrifying how some arguments stand the test of time. And yet, despite it all, God was and God still is faithful to Father Abraham, who had many sons. Sure, Abraham tried, as one commentator puts it, fulfilling the will of God in his own strength. But Scripture speaks of his obedience despite his shortcomings. Despite his shortcomings. In the New Testament, we know chapter 11 of Hebrews. We know what the Hebrews writer says here. Verse 8, that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Verses 11 and 12, the same writer notes, compliments Abraham and Sarah as people who obeyed, people of faith. Through Abraham came the ethnic Semitic nations, including Israel. You know what? Through Abraham came spiritual Israel, and that's all of us in Christ, brothers. Galatians 3:14. You know, Speaking of amazing grace, and this is kind of where we flip the whole thing on its head and we say, oh, that's pretty cool there. Perhaps the overwhelming scriptural evidence of Abraham as a man of faith comes from the 22nd chapter of Genesis, in which God says this, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Wow. Did Abraham stand there and stutter, really? I'm sure he thought it. I'm sure he thought it probably a time or a billion. One thing my wife and I have discussed in our Bible study is the time Abraham had to spend on God's test of his obedience. You know, I mean, this wasn't just, jump in the car, jump on the Segway and hop down the street. This took some travel. This took some time getting there. The ESV Study Bible commentary notes that it requires about 2 days to travel on foot from Beersheba to Jerusalem, 45 miles. 45 miles. Abraham and Isaac and their servants spent a whole lot of time on foot for this test. This test of Abraham's obedience. And why was God testing? Why was God testing his obedience? Well, maybe it was for Abraham to see just where Abraham's heart was really at. Because this time, there'd be no getting ahead of God. This time, there'd be no forcing the situation. But can you imagine what was going through his mind? Can you imagine what Father Abraham was thinking? Sacrifice my son? Isaac? The son of promise? God's specific solution to my problem, and now God wants me to sacrifice him. But he went. He still went, just as he had gone before. And he took him to that altar, and he laid him on that altar. And just as he was to take the knife to slaughter, in Genesis 22:10, an angel of the Lord stops him. Now I know that you fear God. Read with me in verse 12. Seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me, says the Lord. And our minds drift a little bit, don't they? Don't they, brothers? Our minds drift a little wild to some other places in Scripture. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We remember that Abraham is standing around the area that would become the city, Jerusalem, to sacrifice the lamb for the burnt offering or his son Isaac out of obedience. And then we remember that the Son of God, or the lamb, was sacrificed outside its city walls, Hebrews 13:12, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood.
These parallels aren't coincidence, as the Hebrews writer will attest to us. Abraham was a man of faith. He was a man of faith. Just like every single one of us in this room do, he struggled from time to time. He had his struggles. He had his shortcomings. He told a few lies. He acted outside of God's plan. And you know, there were some terrible consequences that would suffer because of it that he wouldn't even see the extent of. But you know what? He would also not see the extent of God's blessings because of his faith. And when it came down to making the hard decisions, he didn't let his doubts overtake him. He obeyed. So the question stands for us as we wrap up this look of Abraham, a man of faith. How can we too be considered this? How can we too think of what it means to be a man of faith, a faith which is credited to us as righteousness? Well, don't be confused. It's not because of who we are. It's not because of who we are. You know, it never has been. Jesus says in Luke 3:8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. There's no comfort or security in that identity. Because in each one of us, men of faith, the temptation lies to claim God's family by identity or descent or location, or because we've been coming to the Church of Christ since Alexander Campbell dropped the key off in the corner mailbox. For Abraham, it wasn't about who he was. For Abraham, it wasn't about who he failed to be, praise the Lord. It was about who he trusted. It was about who he trusted. Abraham would have sacrificed his own son Isaac, just as the father did sacrifice the son. Question is, how far will we go to follow faithfully the lead of the Lord? Will you pray with me? Lord, we come before you in awe of who you are. We come before you because you have a love, you have a mercy, you have a grace that we can't understand. We come before you and we thank you. We thank you for your word that warts and all gives us real life examples. And when we look at your word, Lord, we look at this man of faith. And I pray, Lord, that we would have the courage to trust in you. Not in what we can do, not in what we're capable of, not in our ministries, but in who you are and in what you do. Lord, I pray that you speak to our hearts. You convict us, Lord, of the places in our lives where there is doubt, keeping us from a closer walk. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit convict us a little bit more every day to walk just a little closer to you. I thank you for this time of fellowship every month where we can come together, we can talk about you, we can praise you and worship you, and that we have the opportunity to study your word as iron sharpens iron. Lord, we thank you again for your mercy and your grace and the sacrifice that was made for our sins. And it is in the precious name of Jesus I pray, amen. Thank you, brothers. I'm going to turn this back over to